And we are just going to be looking at the first 10 verses this morning under the title, Going with the Flow. I understand that that title can be taken in a negative way, also can be taken in a positive way. And it's the latter that I want to commend to you this morning. Before we read that passage of Scripture, just want to reread two verses from John chapter 4. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. You recognize that that is a statement that is commendable to all of those who claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a statement that we need to have in our hearts and often on our own lips. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. We understand what Jesus Christ was saying there about His work at Calvary. But as those who follow Him, we have a work to do as well. And that's to testify to the work that He has done. We're not always consistent in that. And in fact, in some cases, it's really hard to be consistent because we're in places where we don't feel like it. And if we look at the passage this morning in Acts chapter 28, I think that's one of those times. Paul is in a place that he did not expect to be in, a place he probably did not want to be in, under circumstances that weren't altogether favorable, and yet he heeds the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a witness of His great saving work. And I want us to be the same. So let me read that. Acts 28, verses 1 to 10. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we seek Your blessing this morning. Again, we thank You for the gifts that You have given to us. We thank You for the gift of Your Word. Praise You for it. We praise You that in it You reveal Your character. You reveal how we might come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You reveal to us the gospel. You also tell us how we ought to live. We thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit as well. We pray that He would be our teacher this morning. I pray that He would help me and that He would help each and every single one here gathered this morning, working in us what is well-pleasing in Your sight. For this we pray, in Jesus' name, and for His sake, and ultimately for Your glory. Amen. So, going with the flow. I looked that up on dictionary.com, on the web. It gave a couple of different common meanings. Number one, to do what other people are doing or to agree with other people because it is the easiest thing to do. That's going with the flow. One definition, not the definition I'm commending to you this morning, all right? I want you to be a people of conviction. And that conviction based on the Word of the living God. Second definition that was given, a little bit closer to what I want to commend to you this morning. To cope with adversity and accept one's lot. We would call that meekness in biblical terms. It's not quite enough what I want to commend to you. This is what I want to commend to you. And I'm going to read it a couple of different times, and I think it's going to come up on the screen. To resolve to be a blessing every single moment of every single day, come what may. Understanding that every experience is divinely appointed by King Jesus. Feeling the weight of that? To resolve to be a blessing every single moment of every single day, come what may. Understanding that every experience is divinely appointed by King Jesus. How are you doing with that? It's hard. I mean, it's one thing when circumstances are ideal to witness and testify of the gospel and the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when things aren't quite going the way we would like them to go, it's a different story. Let me illustrate. Some of you know that for our 25th, we went down to the Caribbean to a little island called Saba. You have to take several planes to get there, several planes to get back home. And coming back home, fully intended, we were supposed to get home on the Saturday. I was supposed to be in the pulpit to preach here on the Sunday. You remember the deal. And we were coming home. And there's a jump in St. Martin, then Philadelphia, then Detroit, and then we would drive home. No problem getting from that little island to St. Martin. Getting to Philadelphia, a little bit of a problem, because a huge storm had hit the eastern seaboard. Remember what last year's winter was like. And so when we arrived at that airport, we found out that our connection was canceled. When we finally went up to the counter, we asked, well, can we get on another flight? Well, you can get on another flight on Tuesday. I mean, we're tired at this point. Tuesday. Well, that's not going to work if I'm going to preach on Sunday at Sovereign Grace Community Church. Well, we can put you on standby, but you need to understand that you're number 50. Well, like that's going to happen too. Tuesday and 50. And by the way, there's not a single hotel available in the city of Philadelphia for you to stay in. I mean, they were doing their best to manage the situation. I go, this is just intolerable. We were considering renting a car and driving the 10 hours through, well, it would have been more than 10 hours through the blizzard and whatnot to get back home. Finally, we decided, you know what, I'm going to see if there's another flight available. So we slept in the airport, which I do not recommend to anybody. And we waited at another counter when it opened. Opened at 5 o'clock in the morning. We went there. Yeah, we've got a flight. Philadelphia to Cincinnati to Detroit. Great, let's book on that. And she actually booked us on several flights connecting to Cincinnati and Detroit, just in case some of those flights would be canceled. I said, great, we're going to get back on time. So we put a call in, got a message to the church that we wouldn't be there in the morning, but likely be there in the meeting to preach God's word. And so we also found out, and by the way, if you're ever traveling and your flight gets canceled, if you go to another carrier and they're able to book you, your previous carrier has to foot the bill. They don't tell you that up front. That's just an aside. So we got on the flight, and in we land at Cincinnati. And we found out that four of the five connecting flights to Detroit were canceled because a storm had moved in from the Midwest. And that one flight was delayed, I can't remember, another 6 hours. So it's 36 hours at this point that we've been traveling. And we're all kind of cranky, all want to get home. We have the drive awaiting us, the prospect of a snowstorm, and potentially not getting on. Well, we finally did get on. But as we're boarding, there is this guy. I'm thinking, what an obnoxious guy. Just as we're boarding, he gets up, goes to the counter, I need to get on this flight. And he delayed it for another, seemed like another half an hour. It was probably less than that, but I was really frustrated, and I could have plowed him one. Sanctification not happening in this place at all. Well, we finally got on the flight, and our seats were kind of mixed up. I can't remember why. Guess where I sat? Right next to that man. Do you know he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I thought to myself, you know, you've wasted a lot of time in this 36 hours. I know it's been frustrating, and humanly speaking, you can sort of understand it. But I had a really wonderful conversation with him on the way home, and it was a real rebuke to me to always make the best use of the time. Paul's traveling as well. And the book of Acts is all about, you remember, what Jesus Christ does through his Spirit-empowered church. Not just back then, but here and now. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. And what's his end game? The entire planet is his end game. Any doubt about that accomplishment? Yes or no? No doubt about the accomplishment of his plan. Well, in the second half of the book here, we find him rapidly advancing his cause through the Apostle Paul. And Jesus himself, three times, Acts 19:21, 23:11, and 27 verse 4, says, "You're going to get the capital. I'm giving you Rome." But it hasn't been an easy road getting there. And you'll recall what we discovered a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 27, and that really leisurely sail across the Mediterranean Sea, right? Not at all. Wasn't a direct route either, as we'll discover this morning. And conceivably, as I was thinking about this, when the flow took the apostle to this island in the middle of the Mediterranean and not to Rome directly as the Lord had promised, Paul could have easily become disillusioned and embittered, exhibited nothing but anger and frustration, done nothing but sulk and complain, thereby squandering the divinely appointed opportunity. Kind of like me in Cincinnati. But that's not what we discover here. Instead, we find the apostle spirit-filled, fully conscious of the Lord's superintendence of this flow and going with it, spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of his blessed Savior at all times and in every place. Now, I want us to see that blessed example, but I want us to understand that in behind that blessed example is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "Imitate me," Paul says, "as I imitate" who? Jesus Christ. Break it down into two headings: going with the flow and doing whatever to be a blessing, and going with the flow and using one's gifts to be a blessing. So verses 1 to 6. The flow had brought the passengers of the ship of Alexandria to an island. Notice I said the passengers of the ship. The ship was left on a reef away from the island. Some of them drifted into that bay and that beach on planks of wood, those who could not swim, and the rest of them swam to shore. It wasn't idyllic getting there. They had not intended to come to this place in the manner that they did. How does a spirit-filled Christian respond to such a flow? Well, he goes with it. And that's what I'm commending to you this morning. Notice what the apostle does. The first thing that he does is that he stoops. Put it another way, he condescends. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, and we'll pick up the rest of the story in a moment. But here we finally understand the island that they've arrived at, Malta. And that's something that they actually learn. Perhaps the seamen learned it because they needed to know how to get to Rome, which was their ultimate destination. And perhaps they understood that they were on Malta just by happenstance. But if I know anything about the Apostle Paul, he's always observant. Always looking around at things. And always doing so that he might pick up on things so that he might contextualize, not change, but contextualize the gospel message. And we've seen this time and again, and it's worth commending to each and every one of us again. Remember where else he did that? Always observant. Anybody in our studies in the book of Acts? Where particularly? "I saw that you are a very religious people because..." Where was that? Athens. "In fact, I found an idol that was to the unknown God. That which is unknown to you, I proclaim," he says. And then he goes on to speak after that about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection and the judgment and all those great things. We always have to be like that. We had the opportunity, and I'm sure Jamie wouldn't mind me sharing this with you, to attend his mum's funeral. It was at Oneida on the Thames. And I had actually put myself out there, well, if you want me to say anything, you know, I'm available. He never got back to me, owing to the busyness of that particular week. And I remember talking to Brother Ralph. He goes, well, make sure that you expect to have to speak. Because one time, Kirk went to a funeral, I think you told me this, was sitting in the pew and eventually got tapped on the shoulder. Well, are you going to start the funeral? Okay, well, thanks for all that. Thanks for the warning and thanks for the preparation. So I was a little bit prepared. And so I was sort of in tune to what was going on. It was a service that was in the native tradition. So I was trying to find all these points of correspondence just in case I had to be called upon. He talked about the fact that we serve a creator and that gifts like Jamie's mother is from the creator. And these kind of things we can see correspondence in the scriptures. Spirit returns to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes. God being the Father, being the author of every perfect gift. I thought I could easily dovetail that into the gospel, but of course I wasn't called upon, and I praise God for that. But we need to be ready all the time, observant all the time. And I think what we see here, perhaps, is Paul being observant once again. He's on Malta. Well, we read that the native population showed unusual kindness to them. We must not miss this as well. God is always taking care of His children. Always, 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 always. Again, Rome was the goal. It's kind of surprising that these natives would show unusual kindness to them. If we know anything about what the world was like back then. And then we read something I just find startling. And it really arrested me. Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire. Now you could just easily read over that. But I just want us to pause there for a second. Do you find anything Christ-like and commendable in Paul's example? I certainly do. Reminds me of Jesus Christ doing something very menial to his disciples, washing their feet in John chapter 13. And here you've got Paul, the great apostle of the Gentiles, a man of amazing intellectual gifting. He was not above stooping down and performing the most mundane of tasks in the service of others for the extension of the kingdom. I'm struck by one particular owner of several Tim Hortons here in the city. Whenever I see him at those Tim Hortons, he's always doing the most menial of tasks. He's taking out the garbage, he's serving at the window. It's a means of great encouragement to the employees, and I think it is meant to give them an example. And here, taking this to the spiritual realm, we have an example. And the implication is this: are we willing to stoop? Are we willing to get down in the trenches and do the menial that others might be blessed and that Christ and His love for sinners might be put on display? And often when we do that, the Lord does great things, doesn't He? So we see Paul stooping, but we also see the Lord in behind the scenes stunning through the Apostle Paul's stooping. Let's continue to read in verse 3. A viper came out as he picked up the sticks, because of the heat, fastened on his hand. Well, you just said that the Lord does something stunning here. Well, we're going to get to that. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea. Justice, that's the Greek goddess Dite, ought to be capitalized in our text. Justice has tracked her man down, has not allowed him to live. He, that's Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Miracle takes place. God does a work. Now, a little bit about their response. Some commentators would say that this response was a little bit different than what we find in Lystra. Remember, they were bowing down to Paul and Silas, I think it was at that point, or was it Paul and Barnabas? Zeus and Apollo have come in our midst, and he says, don't worship us, we're just men like you. He may have rebuked them here, but we're not told, and I know that silence can cut both ways in terms of argument. At the very least, it spoke to them. Isn't it true that so often the Lord works through the most common of service to bring people to Himself? I think that's the point we are to see here. I think it is. Small kindnesses speak volumes. Open up gospel opportunities. Put me in mind of a man that lived about 1,800 years ago. His name was Diognetus. He was one of those Romans that was trying to make head and tail about the Christian movement. And he was just struck by how they interacted and what they did for one another, even the menial things. And finally, he asked a Christian about it. He goes, I want to figure you guys out. Now, we're not given the name of this Christian at all. We're just given the name of Diognetus. And we've got the letter of this Christian in response to Diognetus' inquiries. And the Christian said this, I have noticed, most excellent Diognetus, the deep interest you have been showing in Christianity and the close and careful inquiries you have been making about it. You would like to know what God Christians believe in and what sort of worship they practice, which enables them to set so little store by this world and even to make light of death itself. You are curious, too, about the warm, fraternal affection they all feel for one another. He saw something. The Lord actually uses that. Often stuns through the menial things that we do. So here we find, very simply, that Paul does whatever to be a blessing to others, and the Lord works wonders through his service. Now, what's the context? Where are they? Are they in Rome or Malta? Malta. With ship or without? Without. It's rainy and it's cold. He does the menial. You know, it's one thing to go with the Lord's flow, to be in a place that we do not expect or even want and use our gifts for the glory of God and the extension of the kingdom. It is quite another thing, a spirit-filled thing, to go with the Lord's flow, to be in a place that we do not expect or even want and do whatever. Do things that anybody else can do for the glory of God and the extension of Christ's kingdom. You know, I think most of us, when we are in those places that we do not expect and do not want, typically say to ourselves, well, if I have to be in this place, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I've been gifted to do. But how much better, how much more like Jesus Christ, when we see the flow that has taken us to those places as superintended by who? Jesus. Why was Paul on Malta the way he was? Jesus superintended that flow. Paul resolves to go with it. He does whatever in service of others and for his kingdom, and may we do likewise. No matter what the circumstances are, the true servant of Christ is, like Paul, never off duty for his Lord, said one writer. Second point, verses 7 to 10. Going with the flow and using our gifts to be a blessing. One thing that we always see in the Apostle Paul is a blessed, spirit-wrought, gospel-powered consistency. Let me say that again. We always seem to see a blessed, spirit-wrought, that is, it's produced by the Spirit, gospel-empowered, empowered by the proclamation of gospel to oneself, consistency. So if you're wondering why you're not consistent, not spirit-filled, perhaps you're not preaching the gospel to yourself and setting before your eyes the glorious example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what place he finds himself in, or where the Lord's flow has taken him. He uses his gifts with a view of pleasing his master. He gave himself, said one writer, unstintingly on behalf of people. Does that particular adverb describe you? Unstintingly proclaiming the gospel. Well, again, we see a couple of things here. One on the part of Paul, the other on the part of the Lord. First, we saw that Paul stoops and the Lord stuns. And here we see that Paul ministers and the Lord, surprise, surprise, multiplies. Now in the neighborhood, verse 8 of that place, were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius. He would have been the governor, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. Survivors are taken to the estate of the great man or the chief man of the island. His name is Popular. That's what the name Publius means in Latin. And here the great man entertained the castaways for, we read, a few days, and hospitably. And again, we need to see in this, who's taking care of Paul? Jesus Christ always takes care of his people. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul could write in Philippians 4, verse 19. Now, Publius' dad, his father, still alive, sick. Luke is a what? Physician. He likes to describe the malady a little bit. He's got fever. Also has dysentery. I'll just commend that to you. Look it up on the web. It's not a very pleasant condition. Some think that it might have been Malta fever. It was very common in the islands of the Mediterranean and along the coastlands. And it could usually lasted for about 4 months. So you talk about getting a cold for a week like I've had this past week. That's nothing. Usually lasted 4 months, sometimes 2 or 3 years. So a long time he's been in this kind of condition. Luke again describes the experience. Paul spies an opportunity to minister. And it's not just an opportunity. He's got a heart for people. He loves to come alongside people and to show forth the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and to speak his gospel. And we read very simply, he intercedes on the man's behalf. Now that ought to clue us in where the miracle originates. Is it through Paul's laying on of hands? Yes or no? No. Not ultimately. It's through the Holy Spirit of the living God. He intercedes. He lays his hands on him and heals him. Now, do you think that this is all that Paul did? I don't think so. Again, we need to be careful about arguing from silence. But if we take the pattern of the miracles that occurred in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles, have we seen them, as we've seen them in the book of Acts, I think it's safe to assume that Paul spoke the gospel as well. You recall that they do not have the entire canon of Scripture. And the Scripture is self-authenticating. That is, it proves itself true. So they're out and about and they're proclaiming the gospel message. Well, how would someone know that that message was true? Well, often the message was attested by signs and wonders. I think that's what's happening here. Miracle is performed, and that attests to the message that the Apostle Paul gives to Publius, his father, and his household. Very simple what he did there. But isn't it amazing when we do those simple things using our giftedness that the Lord delights in multiplying? He delights in entrusting us with even more ministry. Notice my words carefully there. We're faithful in ministering, using our gifts. Don't be surprised that the Lord actually entrusts you with more. And if we haven't been entrusted with more, then perhaps we ought to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, am I actually using the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given me? The Lord multiplies. And when this had taken place, surprise, surprise, the rest of the people on the island, a little bit of hyperbole there, I think, on the part of Luke, who had diseases, also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, or honored us with many honors. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So the healing of Publius's father, the news of that just spreads over the entire island. And what started as a small opportunity to minister became a very large one, the Lord having flung wide the door for effective ministry for the Apostle Paul, as he had done many times before and as he still does even today. Never despise the use of your gifts in the small opportunities, ever. and never be surprised how the Lord can wondrously multiply them and fling the door wide open and entrust us with more. We read here that the residents honored them. And one specific way that they honored them, they had secured another ship. They supplied all the goods that they needed for the rest of the journey. But most translations bear out that they honored Paul and his companions, the seaman and the captain and the owner of the ship, with many honors. And if I'm thinking about that in terms of the Apostle Paul, could not, and again, I know I'm arguing from silence, could not one of those honors have been the reception of the gospel message? I think perhaps it can be argued that they honored Paul by receiving the gospel message. That was one of the many honors with which they honored him. And I also thought to myself, how encouraging is this of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because where is Paul headed? Is he a free man? No. He's under guard. Remember, Julius is still around, the centurion. Paul's always under guard. He had appealed, you remember, to Caesar. Caesar, you remember who Caesar is? It's Nero. Nero at this point hadn't shown all his cards. Lot was facing him. It's always like our Lord to encourage us when we're facing much. God seems, says one writer, through the experiences of Malta, to have been refreshing Paul's spirit after the two relatively bleak years at Caesarea and the disastrous time at sea in preparing him for his witness in Rome. And the Lord likewise encourages us according to our need. So on Malta, Paul went with the Lord's flow and used the gifts entrusted to him to serve others. That's the basic point. And the basic implication is this: are we using our gifts no matter where the flow is going? No matter what place the Lord has brought us to? Now here's some application. Thinking about life here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, you might be thinking about the flow in terms of your school or in terms of your workplace. But I just want us to think about Sovereign Grace Community Church just for a few moments. You may be in the place where you disagree with the philosophy of ministry here. I'm going to be very frank. You may disagree with the leadership or someone who is involved, perhaps, in your area of ministry in this church. You may be distracted, having replaced the love and pursuit of God in your heart with the love and pursuit of His gifts. You may have contented yourself by saying, I served in the past, in another place, and at another time. You may offer all those excuses and more to those who inquire as to why you have buried your talent. But none of them carry any weight with our Lord and Master who has redeemed you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them. Brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has superintended the flow in this place. Exhibit faithfulness, come what may. Fix your eyes on the one who is consummately faithful for your redemption's sake. Are you thankful that He was faithful? How many people burned Him? He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Put your hand to the plow and expect Him to multiply your efforts. Use your gifts for the Master that you might hear. Do you not want to hear this? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master. It's a challenge. As each of us considers the place that Sovereign Grace Community Church is currently at in its 30-year history, by the way, we are celebrating that next year. Do you realize that? 30 years. Michael Haken's coming. This is in January. But anyway, as you survey that 30-year history, I recognize there will be a diversity of opinion as to where we are at as a church. There's one end of the spectrum, and some will be here, I'm sure, that will say, I love where we are at. I expected us to be in this place. I'm so encouraged by the potential and the growth that I see. Let's call this Rome. But I recognize that there are people on the other side of the spectrum and all sorts in between. I don't like where we are at. I didn't expect us to be in this place. I am discouraged by the unpromisingness and stagnation I see. Let's call that Malta. No matter what end of the spectrum you are at, or where you are along that continuum, I want you to all recognize this. Particularly for those of you who think we're in Malta. Wherever we think we are, it is the Lord Himself who has superintended the flow such that we are where we are, no matter how we might perceive it. Let those thoughts enter into your mind. Think upon them deeply. And let them be etched upon your heart. And since that's the case, there can be only one response on our part. That we go with the flow. That we do whatever. We do the menial in service of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we use our gifts to be a blessing to others for the sake of Him who became a slave for us and loved us and bought us with His precious blood. Jesus Christ also said in that passage, I tell you, look, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Let's pray together.